Yeah. All right. Good morning. It is truly a pleasure to be here, and sometimes I am just in awe at the ability that we have to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. It is just a pleasure and a blessing that God has given us the opportunity to reason, to understand, to see the things that He has given us by which we can live and grow and love and have faith in Him. But very, very thankful to be here today. I love this rally. I love to be a part of it. And my hope is today that we can shake off the morning and come together and reason together and look at some things within God's Word that might be edifying and encouraging. My topic this morning is Word Perfect, and it's sad to me that neither Jeremy or Mike aren't in here, because I was going to give them a pretty hard time for giving me this topic. Jeremy called me probably 6 or 7 months ago and said, the topic we want you to speak on is Word Perfect. You know, and it's a play on words. Do you know what Word Perfect is? And I had no clue what Word Perfect was. And he just seemed to be amazed that I had no concept of what Word Perfect is. So, just to clarify, I looked up what Word Perfect is. Okay? And what I found out is that Word Perfect is a word processing application that is owned by a company called Corel. And a graduate student, I guess, designed it in 1979, when it was designed. They eventually sold the rights, and I guess the height of its popularity as a processor was in the late 1980s. So I was going to clarify to everyone that Word Perfect was created 4 years before I was born and was popular when I was about 5. So that's why I didn't have an idea what it was. But I kind of grasped the idea I think they were going for in the topic of Word Perfect. Can a word, can a concept, can a thought, a pattern, or a process truly be perfect and complete? You know, can any type of word be all that is needed, be perfect in every single way for the individual, for the Christian? And it's kind of interesting because mankind has developed an entire school of thought to address that issue. The field of philosophy is really designed to study the fundamental problems in life. Philosophy claims that it is there to study, to figure out the mechanics of, to try to identify things like why there is existence. What is the foundation of logic? What determines values? Things like how does the mind work? Why are there language barriers? And that's really sad, isn't it? It's like recreating the wheel. Most industries that I'm sure we're all a part of or work in, some of the best advice given to us as we're trained is never reinvent the wheel. Never address things that currently work and there are answers for. But nevertheless, that's what the field of philosophy tries to do. It has been described as, in just a little research I did on it, people define philosophy as a systematic search for the ultimate truth. A systematic search to try to find that thing that is the word perfect, that is complete and adequate in every single way. The problem is with the study of philosophy is when you conduct that search for the ultimate truth outside the faith in the divine creator, you come up with one result. I saw a movie a while back, and it was kind of an interesting movie. The general theme of the movie is kind of a murder mystery type thing. But at the beginning of the movie, it starts out with a scene that seems out of place with what the movie is. And it's this man on a battlefield while bullets are shooting around him and bombs are blowing up. And he is penning something quite vigorously. and his fellow soldiers around him are just amazed that he has kind of forsaken everything that is going on, and something was so important that he wanted to write it down. And the camera then shoots to this huge lecture hall where this renowned philosopher is giving a lecture to some graduate students in philosophy. And he explains that that individual that was penning that decades before had provided a basis for an entire field or area of philosophy. Something came to his mind and he wrote it down. And for years and years and years, it had been the staple that philosophical thought had been grounded on. So the renowned philosopher then walks over to a chalkboard, and he said what the gentleman was trying to figure out, and he slides the chalkboard over, and behind is the question, can we know the truth? Can we know the truth? And he goes on to address the question and talk about it, to talk about previous philosophers' thought processes. And he comes to a conclusion. And he says that there is no truth outside of mathematics, is the conclusion that he comes to. And then he further reinforces that by making the statement, there is the only absolute truth is that there is no absolute truth. Conclusion he comes to. And within the movie, you know, he is then heralded by the students in the lecture hall for his profound line of thought. You know, he even was as bold to make the comment that the entire concept of philosophy then is almost irrelevant and dead, because they are trying to figure out if there is an ultimate truth, and the conclusion that he has come to is there is no ultimate truth. And the very sad thing is, within that context, is that he's right. When there's an assumption that there's no God. When there's an assumption that there is no God, no divine creator that has put things into place, there is no truth. There's no absolute truth. However, I submit to you today that the Word of God is the sole source and defining essence of truth in the material universe. And I'll repeat that. It is the sole source and defining essence of truth in the material universe. And what I mean by that is because we have the Word of God given to us by our Creator, we can understand what truth sounds like, what it looks like, and what it feels like. It is the foundation for all other truths, because it is given to us by our divine God. See, until the validity of this fact, of this authority, of God's authority, is ingrained in the mind of the individual, you ultimately will come to the conclusion that that philosopher did. There can be no absolute truth because no infallible God exists to mandate it is so. And the reason I say this, guys, is this is where the world is. That's where the world is. I'll never forget when I was in my social studies class in the 7th grade in the public school system. And I remember it very clearly. When I turned the page in my social studies book, and it had a map of the world and the predominant religions in color-coded by country. And there was the United States all lit up in orange. And I looked over and it said, Christianity is the predominant religion. Christian nation. You know, people within the United States, people that we talk to, try to develop relationships with, try to study with, may state, I believe there's a God. But until that is ingrained and implanted in the individual, until that authority, the authority that defines truth, is grounded as a foundation, that belief doesn't amount to anything. Ultimately, in the mind of that individual, there is no absolute truth. If that authority is not grounded, you are nothing more than coming to that individual perhaps once a week to try to convince them of your opinion. In their mind, that's what you're doing. Of why your opinion perhaps generates a life that might be attractive to them. That's why the proof concept establishing this is so important. Because without the truth defined, it's left up to opinion. They believe you're talking about opinion. You know, without this validity, defined truth, the definition of truth, remains at the mercy of general consensus, educated opinion, tradition, or my personal favorite, evolving thought. Okay, that's how truth is defined. When I was a little kid, there's a lot of movies and TV shows and advertisements and just things in this world that can confuse the tar out of children. And I remember things like that. I remember seeing certain things that just kind of confuse you as a kid, whether it be fiction or whatever the case may be. But one thing that always confused me is while I was growing up, the scientific community kind of changed, 180 degree change about every 3 years on the nutritional value of milk. Every 3 years. Very confusing is to me as a kid. You know, you would see an advertisement, drink milk for strong bones. A few years later, milk will give you heart disease. Milk is the one-stop shop for nutrition and will provide all the body needs. Milk will give you cancer. You need milk to live. Milk will kill you. Very confusing as a kid. You know, I had a friend that went to a doctor when he was in college, kind of an on-campus physician. And he said that in a half an hour, he has never heard so many words about milk. He said all that doctor talked about is milk and how we're all dying because we don't drink enough milk and we need to be drinking 5 or 6 glasses of milk a day. You know, one doctor says drink milk, another doctor says drink water. What is truth? What's the truth?
Half percent.
Skim, yeah. Half water, half milk. You know, what's the truth? In this particular situation, again, where there is assumption that there is no grounded basis of truth, the definition of truth is left up to the most widely published nutritional study, the loudest doctor's educated guess, or the flashiest advertisement. That's what defines truth in people's mind. Well, you know, that TV commercial is always on there, got milk, so I should probably have milk. That must be the truth. You know, this doctor over here says shouldn't have milk, and, you know, milk makes you fat and has nothing to do with the fact that we sit for a living, but shouldn't have milk. What's the truth? There's no basis, again, of a divine authority in that particular situation. So truth remains defined by various areas. I would venture to say I wasn't around, and I'm not implying that people in here were, but 50 years ago, would you say I'm correct that largely within our society, homosexuality was considered a vile choice made by individuals that contradicted the laws of nature set forth by a divine creator? Am I correct?
Yes.
That was largely the consensus and the understanding, a vile choice that an individual made. Today, homosexuality is considered to be governed and rationalized by the laws of nature, just as skin color, gender, or any other non-controllable natural attributes. Is Satan good or what? Satan good or what? To take sin and make sin a naturally ingrained thing that we can't control any more than our hair color. What is truth? See, in this particular situation, truth is defined as the current line of thought. And the reason the current line of thought is justified is we constantly have this evolving intellectual capacity. See, we have the ability to understand more as we evolve. Therefore, evolving thought constantly sheds light on what is truth. And that's how our society justifies it. We know more now than we knew 50 years ago. That's why it's okay, because now we know the truth. We were ridiculous back then to think that it was a choice. I could go into a lot of comments how the entire evolutionary model seems a little bit skewed to produce creatures that can't reproduce, but I won't go into that. The point is we have evolved to the concept of understanding what truly is accurate, and that is that homosexuality is not a choice, but a natural attribute. And for anyone involved in corporate America, I'm sure you've received training on that. You know, no discrimination against sexual orientation, no different than you would discriminate against skin color. No different than you would discriminate against a disability or something that individual has no control over. It's not a choice. Truth is left up to the idea of evolving thought, the general consensus of the majority. Guys, these are a couple of examples, but time marches on, and this is how the world sees truth. And we have the truth right here. The source of absolute truth, the word perfect, in our hands. The goal of my sermon is not to establish what I'll refer to as a basic faith in the truth of the Word of God. I think most or all of us are at that point. That faith in the Word of God, that belief in His existence that ultimately drives an individual to fulfill God's terms of pardon and start a new life, to be a new creature. I'd assume we're all there. What I want to address is, are we still there? Are we still right there at that basic faith, that basic foundation? The writer of Hebrews refers to these things in a general attitude as the elementary principles of the oracles of God. The starting point, the foundational blocks of faith and an understanding of truth. The elementary principles doesn't really communicate a perfect comprehension of the perfect Word of God. There's something more. And that's what I want to look at, because I think so often we're satisfied with that basic foundational understanding of truth. And we're so excited because we have found what so much of mankind has not found. Someone brought to us, perhaps, what so much of mankind doesn't understand. The answer to so many questions, a foundational truth that God exists and this is what is right. But we're so excited that we have the truth, we don't know what to do with it. Or we don't do what can be done with it. We have it. We have it. Part of the wonderful benefits of home ownership, no sarcasm in my voice, is landscaping. And the annoying requirement to maintain that landscaping, lest you be lynched by your neighbors. So when we moved back to our hometown a few years ago, and we had to have some nice bushes around the house. And the time came, I wanted to keep it up, and in my impulse buy fashion, which comes along every now and then, I went and bought myself a hedge trimmer. And this is a nice hedge trimmer. Okay, it is gas powered. It's a Craftsman hedge trimmer. It is the best that money can buy at Sears and Connersville. Okay, best hedge trimmer. And I was so proud I bought that. It took money that I worked to make to buy that hedge trimmer. And I'm looking at the box, when I'm considering buying it and when I get it home, and it says on there, do not attempt to trim limbs in excess of 1 inch in diameter. And I'm like, 1 inch in diameter? You know, that's a small tree limb. It can't do, oh, it can trim 1 inch diameter limbs, okay? Awesome hedge trimmer. Well, the best part of that hedge trimmer is that now that I own the hedge trimmer, by divine right, I now possess the best trimmed hedges in town, right? No. You know, my basic belief in the existence and the capability of that hedge trimmer amounts to a shiny new piece of machinery in an empty checking account. That's what the basic belief gets me. Okay? It only with intense study of that manual, examination of illustrations of how to use, and laborious effort is a result generated capable of the hedge trimmer. My basic belief doesn't put the hedge trimmer to work. It doesn't get anything done. We as Christians, I believe, must deepen our understanding in the truth and what it's capable of. And the way I want to display it today is I believe that the perfect Word of God, the truth is given to us, has somewhat of a, a dual purpose in the life of the Christian. And that purpose is a potential and a kinetic nature of the Word. James 1:21 says, "Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls." As I was growing up in school, I always liked the topic of science. I wasn't as good at it as other, other stuff. But it was neat to see things in nature demonstrated, just basic experiments that showed how nature worked. And for anyone that remembers, normally every year you would come to that time within your science class where you would study potential and kinetic energy. Potential and kinetic energy. Potential energy is energy that is stored for use, available for use. Kinetic energy is energy in motion, or working energy. And many examples would often be given to illustrate this. The young kids, the gasoline in a car engine represents potential energy available for use. When that gasoline is combusted, it turns into working energy. A classic example of potential and kinetic energy is a slingshot. As you pull that back, potential energy available for use. You let that bullet fly, kinetic energy, energy in motion, energy working. So with all those examples, the best example that I thought I could provide to you today is the Nintendo video game Mega Man. Anyone ever played Mega Man? All right, I knew there'd be a couple. Okay, Mega Man. Mega Man... I love Mega Man. Mega Man was a cyborg soldier. If you haven't played Mega Man, you're going to want to play it when I'm done talking, okay? So Mega Man was a cyborg soldier. And Mega Man's primary weapon was the Mega Buster. And what the Mega Buster was an energy cannon that was in place of his right arm. Okay, so he always had that thing ready to go when he needed it. And the primary use of the Mega Buster was that you could fire these small energy bullets. And you could fire them in rapid succession. And with enough of those bullets, you could maybe alter the environment ahead of you, or you could weaken your foes with those energy bullets. But anyone that played Mega Man knew that the best use of that Mega Buster was to store up the power of those bullets. And as the power stored up, your Mega Buster would start to glow, and it could be released into this massive energy cannonball that would just wipe everything out in front of it. Okay? Potential energy stored turned into kinetic energy working in motion and created a greater result. See, the interesting nature of potential and kinetic energy is without the understanding of the potential energy, the kinetic
motion is not available. You have to understand the concept of that potential before the working energy can be created. Furthermore, simply an understanding of the potential without the kinetic doesn't accomplish anything. I mean, you can have your arm glowing if that's what you're excited about in the game, you know, Mega Man, but that's not going to accomplish the goal of what you're trying to do. The energy has to be moved from potential or stored into motion and working. And I think the truth, the perfect word of truth given to us by God, has this same effect on the Christian. And that's what I want to examine a little bit today. So first of all, let's look at the potential that the Word of God has in the Christian. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 4. And these verses will seem very familiar today. But I believe from these, again, we can hopefully draw a new motivation, a new encouragement in what the truth is to the Christian. Word perfect. 4, verse 12 should be well known by most. For the Word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Now, when I was younger and eager to preach and had committed this passage to memory and worked on this, I often was quite eager to use this passage in an illustration as an offensive weapon. And that has validity to it. You know, it can be compared to the sword of the Lord that we see in Revelation. You know, the white rider. But in looking at this a little deeper, you know, what is focused on here is not necessarily the lethal quality of the weapon, but its severing nature. The defining the divisive, the severing, the sharpness of the contents within. We are told that this has the ability to divide soul and spirit and ultimately to govern the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And the reason that it's given to us in this way is no material force in the universe can accomplish that. No material force can govern the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Only something so powerful and so spiritual can dive within and help the Christian man control. Yeah, I was very blessed just to go to Belarus with Mike and Bob and a couple ladies from our church congregation. And tons of wonderful experience, wonderful opportunities. You know, people are people and need the gospel, need love. But one thing that surprised me is, you know, you are truly immersed into a different culture, a different language, a different society. And our interpreter, obviously, was Belarusian, but had a very solid grasp of English with a Russian accent. And I noticed, and it amazed me, that within probably a week, my brain was starting to say English words with a Russian accent, because that's what I'd heard consistently. That is what I, you know, and it was wild how my brain, you know, we would have a Bible study and Mike would conduct that Bible study, but it's as if the communication was coming from our interpreter. So I had received information, heard words in a Russian accent, and my brain started to jump in and do the same. By the third day in Belarus, I was dreaming in Russian. I told Bob when I woke up, I just had a dream in Russian. I don't know what's going on, but I dreamed in Russian, not English. That's the way the brain works. And it works the same way with the Word of Truth. The implanted Word in the mind of the Christian will create a similar result. And I hope this concept of implanted truth in the mind of the Christian is obviously clear as to what it's talking about. You have to absorb the truth into your life. Memorize Scripture, topical study, rallies like this that open the mind that God has given us so that we can think and understand and see the truth See, the most efficient way to attain knowledge of how my hedge trimmer works is to read the manual. And I'm kind of glad I got to speak this to a class of men, because we have problems with that at times, right? You open the directions and it starts in Spanish and then goes to Portuguese and you can't find the English. I'll just figure it out on my own. You know? But in my experience, often we as men will figure it out. But that hedge trimmer will be brand new with the exception of a broken knob. You know? That hedge trimmer will be brand new when we get ready to go out, but the blade might be just a little bit off center. Maybe a little bit bent, you know. We got the hedge trimmer to work, but I did have to order a new pull string. When all the instructions for that are right there in the manual. You can't bypass the instructions. In our Christian lives, we have got to take the instructions of the Word of God and implant them to have the potential that we're looking for. The Word of God is living and active. It can govern the thoughts and intentions of the heart if it is implanted. If it is implanted. By having it implanted, that potential energy is stored. There is potential for the kinetic energy that we're going to get to here in a few minutes. Okay? The Scripture has the ability to govern the thoughts and intentions. Scripture also has the ability to light the path. Psalm 119, again, will be quite a familiar passage. Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Interesting thing about light and darkness, when you have a path you're trying to find, light makes it available. Without the light, the path is not known. Progression in the direction that you want to go is not possible without the light. You know, I learned a few things from my bunkmates in Belarus. Many things it's better for a man not to know. But it was wonderful bunking with Bob and Mike, and quite an experience. It really made me feel better about myself, you know. But one of the things I thought was interesting, just to see a detail of someone's character, is Bob gets up with the sun. That's what I learned. You know, that's normally when he starts his day, when the light becomes available. But something interesting about Belarus that I need to research why this is the sun comes up a lot earlier and stays up a lot later than the Midwest in the United States. And I'm not sure why that is. So there were some mornings where, you know, light would come up. I'd hear Bob start his morning. He'd go out, take a shower, sit down at the table for devotions. And then, you know, I'm stumbling in and out of consciousness. I hear him trying to walk around, figure out, what time is it? What, you know, the sun was up, so I got up. It's 4:30. And then I'd hear him stumble, I think a couple times, maybe stumble back to bed, you know. Okay? But it made sense. The sun came up. The path was lit. Forward progression was available for that morning. That's what the light does. That's what the truth does for the Christian. Without the truth implanted, the path is not available. Was it someone, the map? Fantastic analogy. You know, a map is only good if you know where you're at and know where you're going. You know, without the light, without the path lit, you're lost. And most importantly, even if you can stand there and survive, you can't progress. You can't move forward. It's not available. The perfect Word of God, only the Word perfect can provide the potential for spiritual movement down a path. That's it. Only the perfect Word of truth can light the path for the Christian, direct us, at least show us the path on which to walk. And again, I submit to you that no material force in the universe can accomplish that. It takes a spiritual ground of truth to light that path. Third, the perfect word of truth, word perfect, has the potential to give us the materials to build godly character. And it also provides us the foundation for which to do so. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Countless messages and studies I have seen on the concept of logos. Word, logic, is what is used there. What is so neat is within this verse, we understand how the perfect Word exists. And we see a foundation for the character of man. In the beginning was logic, Christ Jesus, the Word. And logic, Christ Jesus, the Word was God. And logic, Christ Jesus, the Word was with God and was God. Through Jesus Christ and ultimately His instruction for us, we are given a foundation on which to build. Logos, for all of its usages within language, can also mean a ground or foundation on which to build. Logic, the source of logic, provides that understanding to all those questions that philosophy tries to answer. Because we have the source of the truth, the perfect word of truth, those things can be answered. Those things can be known. The perfect word has the potential to provide the pristine foundation. But then the truth also gives us the building blocks on which to build up the building of godly character. 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. It provides the building blocks. You know, again, this was a passage at a younger age and enthusiastic about speaking and maybe law-minded approach a little bit. I saw this verse and I'm like, that right there shows that we as Christian brothers are here to keep each other in line with the beating stick of the Scripture. That's its purpose. That's why it's there. But at many times I failed to realize the continuing thought of that passage. The Word of God, you know, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for these things. Why? So that the man of God may be perfect, complete for every good work. That the individual is equipped in every way is what the word means there. Thoroughly furnished to do the work. See, the potential capability of God's perfect Word is nothing without the goal of converting it into a working truth, a working love, a working faith. It doesn't do any good. All that potential, the thoughts of the mind governed, the path lit before us, and the character built up by which we can walk the path, does nothing. It's only potential. I submit to you that the sole source of truth, the defining essence, demands a kinetic action. That's the message that is being communicated to us as Christians. You know, a turtle was happily swimming across the lake. And as he's swimming across, this scorpion over on the shore hails him and says, "Hey, you know, come over here. Would you mind taking me to the other side of the lake?" And the turtle kind of laughs. He says, "Why would I do that? You know, you'll sting me and I'll drown." And the scorpion said, "Well, that's a good point, but consider the logic of this statement. If I sting you, you'll drown, but I can't swim. I'll drown too." And the turtle considered that and said, "You know what? That logic is sound.
Hop on.
So they head across the lake. Halfway across the lake, the scorpion gives the turtle a mighty sting. And as they sink to the bottom, the turtle sadly asks scorpion, "I've got to ask, why did you do that? Because now you're going to die too." And the scorpion's response was, "It has nothing to do with logic. This is my character." That's where the world's at. See? Ultimately, the words, the truth of the scorpion was relative to its character. And the words, the logic, the truth of the scorpion ended up being irrelevant because it defined truth as what my character demands it to be. That's how truth is defined. The Scripture says the opposite. The Scripture says that the thoughts and the intentions of the character and ultimately the progression down the path which is lit before us is relative and grounded on the perfect word of truth. The logic and the truth provides the foundation of how the character is built, not the opposite. Truth isn't determined by how my character demands it to be so. That's where the world's at. That's a worldly fable that has been popular for decades. God's words generate a moving, working energy that will be displayed in godly thoughts, godly character, and a godly path. You know, again, maybe I stand alone. Maybe it was because of a younger age and maybe being brought up with a little bit of a law mindset. But again, I often saw many of the passages I've read tonight as designed for the Christian to either be internally focused or to be used in exertion towards brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the way I thought that those things were there for. You know, that the Word is profitable for teaching, reproof, and correction, to be used towards you or to be focused internally. But I miss the fact that it said equipped for every good work, which implies an evangelistic love approach. You know, the passage says the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Implanted, okay? This thing is designed for me to absorb and hunker down. So it's designed, implanted. You know, it's constant. You know, the plant doesn't move. You plant the plant, it forms. That makes sense, right? The problem is that that passage is immediately followed by, "Prove yourselves to be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves." Action. The potential converted into a kinetic action. The story of the wise man, the foolish man. And that was clear to me. That's talking about setting a firm foundation that the house sits on, right? House doesn't move. The problem is, in context, Christ starts that out, that he who hears these words and acts on them will be like the wise man. Action. He was comparing the kinetic motion of his life to the stifled potential of the scribes and Pharisees. They had the potential. They had the knowledge. They even, to some extent, had a desire. No kinetic motion. No working energy towards those that surrounded them. God's Word has the potential to save souls. The potential to save souls. To develop character. To provide the path for us to walk on. But a memorized hedge trimmer manual still doesn't create the result. A solid belief in the capability of the hedge trimmer amounts to a funny shaped box sitting in my living room. The hedge trimmer has the potential to do it, but nothing happens without labor and effort. The same case exists with the church, guys. Same thing. Nothing happens. It doesn't matter the knowledge, the conviction that we possess within if that is not converted. You know, Belarus can be kind of an imposing task as I finish up here. There's a language barrier, the different standard of living, the different environment. You know, I mean, those are things that there are walls. You know, that are in between you and communicating to people. And believe it or not, there were times where even our interpreter had no clue what Mike Harbor was saying. Not a clue. You know, there were times when we didn't know what Mike Harbor was saying. His humor doesn't translate sometimes. You know, there was one time where he made the comment, just as he does, to go from a profound thought into humor, and he said, "You know, last time I was here, Galena tried to kill me." So I listened to Oleg interpret that, and I look over at Galena, no smile. I'm like, "All right, let's move on with the story," you know. And he started to talk about his, you know, a little bit claustrophobic and how she dragged him onto a bus. And you know, he kept making a statement. I look over and Galena wasn't getting it. And I'm like, "Come on, bring this around," you know. And eventually, of course, he got Galena laughing. But sometimes the words, the desire, the potential doesn't translate. You know what translates and goes through those barriers is love in action. Mike's sincere hugs to the people of Belarus, that translates. Handshakes, sincere gifts of aid to those that need, those translate. Action and motion, the kinetic capability of word perfect. So can we know the truth? You know, so profound, the British philosopher asked the group. Well, I think Jesus answered it when he said, "If you continue in my word, then you will truly be disciples of mine and you will know the truth." You'll know it. Guys, the word perfect provides us the thoughts and intentions of the mind by which to function. It builds up the character capable of moving down the path, and it lights the path before us. All we've got to do is start walking. Thanks. Thank you.